Well, good morning, Shades Mountain. Gosh, it's so good to be back. A lot's changed in my life since I was with you the last time. My whole family is here this morning, which makes it extra special for me. I think I have a picture of my family I want to put on the screen. We've had a great weekend in Birmingham. It's my wife, Lindley. She's the MVP of the family. We all know that. And then this is Miles, Max, Ava, and Jack. Just so you give a picture of what our weekend's been like. So yesterday, my daughter took the ACT at Gardendale High School. She wanted one more crack at that. She's looking at colleges. And then Max spent all day yesterday on Zoom driver's ed in the hotel, taking driver's ed by Zoom. I don't know how that works. And then my two sons, Miles and Jack, middle school, heading up into high school. And I tell you, we're just a grateful family. God's been so good to us. We got to pastor an awesome church in Jackson for a while in Tennessee, and got to meet some of you whose kids went there. It's neat to see Kevin and Lynette here. I got to pastor their daughters who came through Union. And then, of course, we were a family greatly supported by the North American Mission Board, and the great adventure of our life has been leading a church plant in NAM, and then now to be at Lifeway and moving that organization in the future. It's an exciting time. Well, listen, I am going to preach a sermon I've been asked to preach on, the mission of your church, keeping the church on mission. This is one of my favorite things to preach on because it's something that I need to hear all the time. And so I want to challenge you today about how important it is to reach your Jerusalem, how important it is to reach people that God's placed in your life. And let me just say right up front that everybody gets a lot of grace right now in this area because we've had masks on for a year. It's really, really hard to reach people for Christ with masks on. So the world is beginning to open up. Relationships are beginning to happen again. It's a really good time to be thinking about who can I begin to build a relationship that is far from God. So let me say a few words about context. Jesus calls us to do this, you know, Acts 1:8 thing that you guys have embraced. Reach your Jerusalem and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. He gives us these three concentric circles, but the first is your immediate context. Who has God put into your life or in your community that God has called you personally to engage with and reach? And so our family has obviously had a huge shift in culture going from Denver to Nashville, Tennessee, and it's a different culture. And so you have to learn the culture, you got to learn the people, and Nashville, maybe Birmingham is this way too, is becoming a city of transplants. In our neighborhood, there's people from New York and Pennsylvania, from India, from all over the world who have moved right in our backyard. And because America is becoming this melting pot, particularly our cities, it is an opportunity to have a missionary heart. That you no longer have to get on a boat or a plane to go and find people from different cultures and contexts who don't have a background with Jesus. They're right there behind you and around you if you just have eyes to see them. And so I want to challenge us in that era because it appears to me that as we move out into the future, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to see where the culture is going. That the Bible Belt is beginning to show signs of collapsing, that the nation of America is beginning to change. Moral relativism is on the rise, which means truth is up for debate and up for vote. And now, anybody who holds to categories of absolute truth are beginning more and more to look narrow-minded and out of touch with culture. And so we have some challenges in our hands. For example, the Bible gives us some words that don't really fit with today's culture. So 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, that God, he wants every person to be saved. And he wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just take that one verse and how that squares up with where we are today in our culture. That assumes two things. Number one, every person in this room and every person in this world is either saved or unsaved. There's only two categories, according to God, saved or unsaved. And that in order to be saved, you have to know something called the truth. And so this puts us at odds with a culture into which we are called to convert people. And Christianity has always been about the missionary conversion of bringing people to faith in Christ so that they might come to know him and be converted. I love the words of the famous missionary and martyr Jim Elliot, who said, "Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." That's a challenging quote. It makes me think about, okay, when people encounter me, when they encounter Ben, do they walk away and with a greater desire to know Christ? Am I a fork in the road or am I just a milepost? That's the mission of the church. If Shades Mountain is doing its job, it's creating people that become a fork in the road. They're decision people. They call others into a relationship with Christ. That's ultimately what it means to be a multiplying disciple of Jesus. And so in the New Testament, there was this man named Paul who was once all about the church thing, all about the religious thing, all about the Jewish thing, but he became a missionary who had a heart for what was outside, for the people that were on the fringe, the people who needed to come to faith in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23, I think this is one of those passages in the Bible that is so rich and filled with so much depth, but so practical on what it means to be an evangelist and how Paul used principles in order to reach people. And listen to this. Although I am free from all, he says in verse 19, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. Watch the emphasis is on winning people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, but to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, I became like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ. To win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I might, by every possible means, save some people. And now I do all this because of the gospel so that I might share in its blessings. Did you take speech class in high school or college? If you did, you remember that the first principle in communication is know your audience, know your context. Don't create a speech without knowing who you're speaking to. And what Paul demonstrates in this passage is so wise for all of us is that if we're going to be effective in sharing the gospel, we've got to be fluid in the way we do it. We've got to listen to the Holy Spirit and adapt the message in a way without compromising its truth is accessible to different kinds of people. And so Paul gives us his evangelistic strategy here and how he adapted the message to reach different kinds of people depending on the culture and the context. And so first of all, he says, my strategy was this. My life goal was to win as many people as possible to Christ. I have made myself a slave to everyone. So if you're here today and you're a good-hearted skeptic, maybe you came along with a friend, you stumbled into church, haven't been here for a long time, it would be weird if I wasn't trying to convert you, right? If Christians believe what we believe about the afterlife and what happens after a person dies and who gets into heaven and how they get there, it would be very strange indeed if we just didn't bring that up. But instead, it's the role of Christianity, it's the role of Christians to spread the good news, to help people come into faith with it. So Paul says, I've become all things to all people so that more people might hear what it means to be a Christian and to be saved through Christ. And he saw himself as a fisher of people. Now, if you're in a room and you're a fisherman, maybe you like to fish, you know that the fish don't always bite on the same bait. So one of the secrets of being a great fisherman is know what they're biting on. And what I love about this passage is Paul says, hey, I've fished out of a lot of different pools, a lot of different lakes, and I've learned that I've got to adapt the way I fish based on who I'm fishing for. And he mentions here the way that he began to adapt his methodology in order to win more people. There's this definition of insanity that I've always found insightful. You've heard it before, but insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. It could be said that what many churches are thinking about in terms of the future is insanity. We're just going to keep doing the same thing we've always done and hope we get different results. So let's talk about the hard truth about where we are in the church in America so that we can talk about what Paul's talking about here, which is how to win people. If you're just reading the sociological trends, you see that there is a trend line down in church attendance. So church attendance is declining. The average age of the church member is increasing. So just put those two together, and here's what you got. You've got churches that are getting smaller and grayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of gray hair in the church. I'm sure I'll get an amen on that. But what we want is we want churches that are filled with that multi-generational faithfulness where there's older people pouring into younger people and the younger people are excited to take up the baton. That's what you want in a local church. But that generation coming behind is not coming behind. We're losing them. And one of the reasons that we're losing them, it's not because the gospel's become less relevant or more interesting, it's that we're not adapting the methods. we're trying to do the same thing with the way we've always done it, hoping to get different results. It's got to look different in the future than it has in the past. And so Paul says, and so I always tried to mix it up depending on who I was spending time with because the culture was always shifting. I had to adjust the sails every time the wind of culture shifted. So he says this, I've made myself a slave to everyone. Now look at those words, a slave to everyone. What does he mean by that? That's an Old Testament metaphor. In the Old Testament, when you would fall into debt, you could sell yourself as a slave. You could become indebted to the person. And so that person would employ you and you would work for him and you would still get to go home to your family at night, but you lost a lot of your personal freedoms and preferences. It wasn't about what you wanted anymore. It was about what he wanted. And Paul says, to use a picture that they would understand, is in order to win people, I had to make it about what they wanted, not about what I wanted. I had to take my personal preferences about things, and I had to put those in the back seat in order to win people to faith in Christ. It wasn't about what I wanted, it was about what they needed. And so to be a person who wins other faith in Christ or to be a church that wins the community of Christ, you've got to stop thinking about what you want out of church and you got to think about what people need in church. And the churches that do that well, the Christians that do that well, win people because they're always adapting. And it's just right there in the New Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. Paul was doing this. In order to win people to Christ, he had to think more about what they needed than what he wanted. Now, who's he talking about? This passage is so rich with cultural context. He gives three different groups of people that he's trying to reach. The Jews, the Greeks, and the Weeks. Here's the three different lakes he was fishing out of. The Jews, the Greeks, and the Weeks. And this is why he says, so here was my plan, not only to win as many people to faith as Christ as possible, but I wanted to build a rapport with as many different kinds of people as possible. I wanted to have a diversity of relationships in my life. And so he says to the Jews, I became like a Jew. And then he says to those who were without the law, I became like those who were without the law. And then finally he says to the weak, I became the weak. Now, let me take some time and explain each of those cultures and what Paul did in each of those cultures and see how that applies to us because it has massive application for us. So first of all, we have to define culture. Culture is, here's what culture is. It is the customs and the arts and the social institutions and the achievements of a particular nation, people, or social group. Here's how I define culture, though. Culture is what people like to talk about when they're taking their trash to the curb. So we moved to Nashville, and in Nashville, I found out that people like to talk about three things when they're waiting for their coffee or taking their trash to the curb. They like to talk about sports, they like to talk about country music, believe it or not, and they like to talk about their kids. And so in order for us to identify with that culture, we have to learn to affirm the culture where we can and oppose it where we must. That's how you engage culture. So if you want to live a solitary life in Nashville, you can just say one of these three things and you'll be all alone. Number one, you could say sports, particularly hockey, are for people who don't read. For unsophisticated people. That's what sports are for. Or you could say country music isn't really music. Or you could say kids should be seen and not heard, particularly yours. Just find a way to offend people around stuff that they value, and they won't see you as someone that they trust. And so this is just Pauline principles here for how to win friends and influence people. If you want to reach a culture, you have to identify with it. You can't separate it from it or put it down, but find ways to enjoin it and exalt it. Don't boycott it. Be in it where you can. And so for Paul, this was very challenging for Paul. What do you think Paul talked about when he was with the Jewish crowd? He talked about synagogues and rabbis and Torah and all the things, the tabernacle. He didn't care about any of that stuff anymore. He says in the New Testament, I consider that all rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of actually knowing Christ as my Lord. But when he was with those people, he said, hey, what's your plan for the Passover? That's what they want to talk about. And so to identify with a culture means to build relationships with people in the culture that they enjoy. So Paul practices this everywhere he goes. One of the most fascinating moments in the New Testament, I think, is when Paul wanted to take a mission trip, but he wanted to take Timothy with him. But there was just one problem. Timothy was a Greek. And so in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says this. So Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his dad was a Greek. And that was a problem. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium, they spoke highly of Timothy. And Paul wanted Timothy to go on this mission trip, so he took him and had him circumcised. If you ever complain about the cost of a mission trip again, I am shocked that Timothy agrees. He says, you know what? If that's what it takes, let's do that. This was not a moral issue for Timothy. It was a missional issue. He so wanted to live on mission that he didn't want any obstacles and he didn't want anything to be in the way of his ability to communicate effectively to the culture. And so he understood this. And so for us as believers, if we want to reach a culture, we have to figure out ways to identify that doesn't violate our conscience. Now, this obviously raises all kinds of missiological issues, and we have a lot of missionaries in the room. And so we do have lines to draw here. Like, how far are we going to go in identifying with the culture before we've crossed a line? If I go and serve as a missionary in Africa, and they're all dancing around a fire and cutting themselves with knives and singing to a moon god, am I going to participate in that so I can be considered part of the group? No. Paul's talking about participating in the culture to the level at which your soul is not sullied by it. I think that Craig Blomberg says this really well. He says, Paul's words have massive implications for strategies of outreach and particularly friendships with unbelievers. Though they can be exaggerated, Paul is not promoting pure situation ethics. Paul would never have said, to the thief, I become like a thief, and to the adulterer, I become like an adulterer. No, Paul's not promoting sin, but again, to participate in the culture so that he can win people to faith in Christ. And that's the way we've got to think in the future if we're going to get different results. So to the Jews, I talk the Jewish thing. But what about the Greeks? He wasn't just dealing with the Jews. He was trying to reach people that were from a non-religious background. He says this, so to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And I think this might have the biggest implication for a church in Birmingham. There is coming a day soon when things are going to be massively different. It's already happening in terms of people's previous relationship with the Bible or religious things or what we call churchiness. It's already happening in Denver. It was very apparent from day one that people there didn't know what a pastor was or what it meant to be a part of a local church. But that's coming this way if it's not already here. See, most of us in this room believed the Bible before we read it. Before you ever read the Bible, you believed it. Because you grew up probably in church and you believed it because your dad believed it, or your mom believed it, your grandmother, your grandfather, someone you trusted believed it and that was good enough for you. But there's coming a day soon when people only believe the Bible after they've actually read it. In order to reach those people, we have to use different kinds of methods. And what that means is we have to take our own churchy preferences and put them in the back seat. We have to start thinking like people who know not the law. And I'll give you an example. When I was preaching in Denver, when I began preaching regularly, it took me a couple of years to kind of find my sea legs in preaching in a post-Christian culture, but it became very obvious that a lot of the things that were important to me weren't important to them, like carrying your Bible to church. See, I'd always thought that if you were a serious Christian, you carried a Bible to church, particularly a thick one with worn pages. And I, as a pastor in West Tennessee, I always wanted to encourage that for people to bring their Bibles to church. And so one of the things I just wasn't going to do is I was never going to put Bible verses on a screen, make it easy for them to cheat. And so there was this Sunday where I got invited to preach at a church in another state, and one of my friends from childhood that I hadn't seen in decades found me on Facebook and said, hey, I'm going to come to your church. And I knew he wasn't a Christian. I want to come hear you preach. So my friend Eli shows up at church, and he sits with my family, and my kids were all really little at that point, and he sits right down, and when I said, open your Bible too, of course, all my kids, they look right to their Bible, they find the page, you know, it's a sword drill. But I noticed that Eli was incredibly uncomfortable. I could see it in his face. He didn't even have the book, and he certainly didn't know where to turn the book. He grabbed a pew Bible and looked in the table of contents. I knew what he was doing. After the service, he said, man, I never felt more uncomfortable in my whole life. From the moment you opened your mouth, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know where to turn. I just felt silly. And I realized that my preferences were more important to me than what Eli needed, which was quick access to Scripture. In order to reach non-religious people, and there are more and more non-religious people growing all around you, we'll have to learn how to think non-religiously as those who have not the law, which means it will take the church, it will take us Christians being willing to sacrifice things that we've always found important to us but not important to them. And so what Paul says here is that you have to constantly adapt. I love this commentary from David Pryor. He says, Paul clearly exercised the most imaginative and sensitive adaptability in his relationships with unbelievers. Paul was the most versatile of men, never locked into any single way of operating and always listening to God's ideas in each new situation. And I love this. Paul was a genuine spiritual chameleon. I love the way he says that. A chameleon is a reptile that constantly changes colors to mix with the surroundings. And Paul says, any church or any Christian that wishes to reach the culture will have to constantly adapt to its surroundings because the surroundings are always changing. So when I was with Jews, I hung out with the Jews. I talked like the Jews. When I was with Greeks, I learned how to talk like a Greek. But there's one more that he mentions that I think adds some additional texture. In verse 22, he mentions this group called the Weeks. To the weak, I became weak so that I could win the weak. And it's very difficult to tell whether Paul is talking about new believers or not yet believers here. I think he's actually talking to baby believers inside the church who are still hung up on legalism, haven't swallowed the whole grace thing yet. And here's why I think that. Because if you let your eyes just kind of go up to the top of that heading in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the section is called Concerning Food Sacrificed to Idols. And this was a debate that was happening inside the church. And if you're not familiar with this debate, it's actually very interesting, very culturally interesting story. So what was happening in Paul's day is the church was arguing about, of all things, food. And the reason they were arguing about food is there was a lot of baggage associated with food because the Gentile Greek people who came to the church, they had come from this pagan background where they would go to temples and they would sacrifice animals and they would be temple prostitution and all kinds of dark things that caused them to feel guilty and regretful and remorseful and shameful and all those things, all those emotions. They could not eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol at one of those services. They just couldn't do it. And what happened was they would take the remainder meat from those services, they would take it down to the local Publix or Kroger, and they would sell that meat on discount because it had been involved in a food being sacrificed to an idol. So they just couldn't eat it. They would never eat it. They would never buy it, nor would they ever want their children to do so. But then the Jewish people, they just like a good deal. And they would go to the same supermarket, they'd see the same meat, and they said, hey, we're monotheistic. There's only one God in heaven. So whatever they did with this meat to those other gods, there is no God at all. It's just a really nice deal on this meat. So they would purchase the meat on discount. And guess what they would do? What churches do when they first get together is they have potlucks. And so everyone would bring a dish to pass, and they would say, hey, who brought this meat? And then the next question would be, and where did the meat come from? And so you had these people that were fighting, not about how they were going to win the community to Christ or how they're going to spread the gospel. They're fighting about food. And watch how Paul handles this so masterfully in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food that's been sacrificed to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We're not worse off if we don't eat. We're not better off if we do eat. So food is not a spiritual issue. But then he says this, but if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. Now, what does he mean? He means that my personal freedoms are not as important as my personal relationships. And so in order for a church to reach its community, it has to be unified. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So in order for a church to be a place where people find freedom, there has to be unity. In order for there to be unity, guess what we have to do? We have to put our differences aside on these secondary issues, and we got to focus on the main thing. And so I was thinking about this in terms of Shades Mountain Baptist Church, where you are in your unique history, celebrating decades of faithfulness of Danny's ministry, now looking to bring a new pastor on. Like, there is some significant stuff in this passage for you to take home. And so I thought of three things that I would like to share to you about your church staying on mission in the future based on what Paul says here about evangelism. Three things, and I'll just give them to you quickly. Number one, your church, like every other church, must continually be challenged to spend time with unchurched people. If you aren't regularly challenged to spend time with unchurched people, you just won't. And so if I was on the search team looking for a next pastor and I was asking questions, listening to sermons, all that, that's good. But I would say, hey, tell me about your relationship with unchurched people. Because the church will never rise above the desire of its pastor to reach unchurched people. And so do you have a desire to reach unchurched people? Do you have anybody on your list that you're thinking even of right now? Okay, now that COVID's beginning to pass and masks are coming off, this is a person I want to begin building a relationship with. Church people have to continually be challenged to do that, or it just falls off cruise control. It happens in my life, happens in your life, happens all our lives. Let's just all admit it. Second thing, the church should hold on to the traditions where there's a chapter and verse in the Bible, but stand ready to release all your other traditions. So let me just give you the two traditions where there's a chapter and verse in the Bible. You ready? Your church should never stop doing these two things: baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're always going to be a good idea. So when someone comes to faith in Christ, you should, but the word baptize means dunk. You should dunk them in celebration of their faith in Christ and celebrate them as a new believer, a new person in the faith and part of the faith community. So baptism is entrance into the community of faith, but the Lord's Supper is ongoing participation in the community of faith. So keep serving the Lord's Supper as a way to continue to say, I'm all in, I'm bought in, I believe in what the Bible says, I'm in. Don't stop doing those things. But everything else you do, every other program, every other, the way you do things, the way that you reach people, the way you do Sunday school, the way you do everything, it's annually up for review. With the question being, is this still the best way to reach people? And as churches do that and continually renew their focus on how they do that, they'll adapt their methodologies. I can tell you this. One of the most challenging things about being a pastor for me always was when people would join my church from another church and they would want to bring their best programs with them. And you don't realize how many people bring their best programs from the previous church with them. And before you know it, you just fill up the church with programs designed to keep church people busy. And it's all good stuff. It's hard to argue with it. But there's this one thing that the church always has to do: stay focused on reaching the community. And so when Paul says, I became all things to all people that I might win some, is that your passion as a church? Stephen writes this: Paul's missionary encounter is precisely what's needed today. We live in a post-Christian culture where the ground has shifted dramatically. Business as usual won't cut it anymore. Because the landscape has changed so drastically, there's a good chance, listen to this right here, there is a really good chance that any paradigm for church that's familiar to you, any paradigm that's comfortable, that you're comfortable with, it feels just right to you, it's unintelligible to the average person. The church needs to make adjustments. We must learn the hopes and the questions and the language of our neighbors. And then you'll be in touch with them. Principle number three, and I'll hit this quickly. Paul definitely appeals to this. The church should avoid offending people unnecessarily. So within the body of Christ, I've learned after being a pastor, it's just so easy to get offended by one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Church is the place where the person you least want to be there is always there." It's really hard to live in community with people and not be offended by one another. I would guess even within this room, there are some of you that have been offended by one another. And if you're not careful, when you take up that offense, you can sit in a room full of people and you're not even thinking about how your relationship with Christ is being affected by the preaching of the word or how your church can go out and reach the community. You're just thinking about how you're offended by one another. And I just think it's amazing that Paul stepped in and said, hey, as for me, I love eating meat. But if I've got to put meat away so that we can get back to talking about Jesus and reaching the community, that's what I'm ready to do. And so as you think about moving into the future with your church, you've got to be unified. You've got to stay together. Because Paul said this, for this one thing I am not ashamed, Romans 1:16, this one thing I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. It's the thing that brings us together. And we've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. As we close today, Pastor Danny's asked me to just have you grab this card and just hold on in your fingers for a second as we close. Will you grab this? And we just wanted to give you a time to consider. Part of the Global Impact Conference every year has been to make a personal commitment in some way. It's not about what you write on the card or how much or what level of commitment, but it's about everybody being involved. What would God lead you to do as this conference ends? To give, to be a part of supporting missionaries through NAM and through the IMB and through around the world, but also how would you personally be involved in reaching people for faith in Christ? It's right there. So I want to give you just about 30, 45 seconds. Take a look at the card, give you just a moment, and then I'll pray us out. Lord, we're all humbled by Paul's words. It's just so easy to become focused on self. I see that natural gravitational pull in my own life, and it can happen to the church that we become focused on self. And yet, Lord, I thank you for the vision that Danny had years ago to say, at least once a year, let's remember that it's not about us. It's about what we can do to send missionaries, to send those who bear the truth, to be missionaries in our own context. And Lord, I pray that nobody would feel compelled to be a part of this because they feel ashamed, but that they would feel excited to participate, to be convicted with godly sorrow, to do better, to want to be an evangelist, to want to be a support of missionaries, to do it out of the goodness of their heart, not condemnation. And so, Lord, as we fill out these cards this morning, as Shades Mountain begins to take forward the vision, Lord, we thank you for the foundation that Danny has laid for so many years, making this the main thing. And we pray, Lord, that this church would continue to adapt, continue to change, and continue to reach its community for many years to come. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.